few words of personal privilege. My name's Nicole Sims. I'm the new pastor here. I just arrived on Thursday. So I'm not sure what time zone I'm in from the travels. And my husband, Kirk Sims, is here, and my son, Eli Sims, is here with us. And so we're just excited to be here to get to know this congregation. We feel very blessed, and I want to say a very personal word to whoever helped clean the flat and get it ready. It was beautiful. Thank you so much for your love and action. It was the worship team. Thank you so much. It was clean, and the sheets were on the bed, and after our long travels, I just wanted to lay on that bed and sleep and stretch out. So that was so wonderful to come into the flat ready to go. So thank you so much to those of you who welcomed us in that very tangible way. It was lovely to come in with our suitcases and flop on the bed and sleep. It was ready to go. So thank you so much. And I hope to get to know many of you who are here over the summer. I know it's summertime, so it's irregular. People are taking their holiday, their vacation, and coming and going. So, but we're here. We're excited to get to know you. So for me had. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel spirit and teach us out of your word in Jesus' name. Sure, should we be on today and to look at, I just really felt compelled to this passage, kind of as a first message. I've titled the sermon, First Things First, right? Start with the main thing. And so the message really comes out of this text, which is Jesus' exhortation when asked a question, what's the greatest commandment? And so just to set the context a little bit in this passage, this is a point in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's just come to Jerusalem with a triumphal entry, and the cross is not far away. And so the conflict has grown, and you see the tension building, the drama building. And so in this whole passage of this chapter, you see increasing kind of, terse conversations or testing conversations, primarily from the religious leaders of the day to Jesus. And so if you read through the Gospels, you'll hear about Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And these are all kind of the arrived religious leaders of the day. And so right before the passage that was just read, which talks about a scribe, someone who knew the law, the teaching of God well, was a whole conversation Jesus had with the Sadducees. And I don't know if you've ever heard this little definition of a Sadducee, but I remember as a little kid being taught the definition of a Sadducee this way. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that whole passage right before this one is the Sadducees asking Jesus a question that pertained to the resurrection. And Jesus kind of corrects them. And the scribes were these kind of wealthy, affluent religious leaders that had kind of, you know, shimmied up to the Romans. And so they had power, they had status, they had kind of this know-it-all attitude. And we can all know through religious history when you get power and religious leaders together, that doesn't usually end well for us. And so the Sadducees were testing Jesus. They were questioning him. They were trying to put him on the spot, back him into a corner and ask a trick question. And Jesus came out of that corner and corrected their understanding of the scripture and then said quite bluntly, quite pointedly, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, to the Sadducees. So that's the point in which we get to this next exchange. So a scribe comes up to Jesus. Now, we're not told in the scripture, in the text, whether the scribe was also testing him or not, but we can kind of deduce that he was, that the scribe was kind of putting Jesus on the spot here. And so this question is, so of all the rules, all the laws, right, in the Torah, in the Old Testament, what's the most important? And so this is a kind of a complicated question, right? Because if you've ever read through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you know, some light reading, there's a lot in there, and it's complicated to kind of weed through and understand at times. And there's a lot of cultural things as well in those texts. And so Jesus here responds to the scribe in what I appreciate as a very simple, boiled down, pointed, summarized teaching on what's most important. And I love the beauty of Jesus here and the virtue, the character of Jesus and how Jesus teaches this. Jesus upholds the Old Testament in that he starts to quote Deuteronomy 6:4. And that is known as the Shema prayer. I see a couple smiles here. The Shema prayer. It is in Jewish culture and religion still one of the most important prayers and references that you would hear regularly. And the Shema prayer is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And so Jesus pulls something out of the Torah, out of the teaching in the Old Testament, and brings it right up to the top and says, okay, this is a faith about relationship. This is about loving God. That's the main thing. Love God. And by you coming today, right, coming to worship, that's a sign of love, isn't it? When you take time to sing and pray and hear the word and gather together as a community, that's a sign of responding to the love of God. And I believe that blesses God to see love back from us. And so when you ask, well, what does God want from me? Well, real simply, God wants you to respond to God's love. And all throughout the scripture, we can read about how God has already loved us, past tense, and God is loving us, current, present, ongoing tense. And so God here is saying, I would love it if you would love me back. What I would want from you is for you to love me back. And I think that's so beautiful. And then Jesus pairs here that first Shema prayer with one out of Leviticus 19, which is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so in a way, I think Jesus is saying to the scribe and to us, these two commandments, these two things go together. Loving God, loving other people, loving our neighbors. And then the scribe responds, and I don't know if you've probably had this experience before, like I've experienced, you know how sometimes you're talking with someone on a certain level and you're having this kind of ideation, intellectual kind of ideas conversation. And then all of a sudden in your conversation, something happens where the conversation goes from here to it drops. There's some kind of connection made in a relational way that begins to touch the heart as well as the mind. And I think that was happening here. I think the scribe went in asking a question on one level and then all of a sudden was like, Jesus is getting to something here for me. And so the scribe then affirms Jesus and says, you've answered wisely, Jesus. I think you're right. I think all of this religion can be summed up, right? I think more than the sacrifices and the offerings, which was the temple system of the day, I think what God wants is for us to love God back and to love our neighbor, to treat others as we would want to be treated. And Jesus has an interesting response to him in that moment. And I don't know, it doesn't say in the text, I'm speculating a little bit, but I have a feeling, and I think it's more than a feeling, that Jesus' response here rattled, kind of, I don't know if we would have seen tears in the scribe's eyes or redness on his neck or something, but I think there was some cue here. Because after Jesus responds to the scribe, the text says, and no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. So there was something that happened in the room and some kind of, I think, visual, visceral reaction to this scribe that people were like, whoa, Jesus knows what he's talking about. This guy's for real. Because Jesus responds to this scribe. Now, the scribe is, you know, status, right? Power, authority, expert of the law. And Jesus says to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Not, hey, scribe, you've arrived. But kind of there's this invitational response to Jesus, you know, Jesus gives to this scribe, kind of saying, yeah, I don't even know how to put it into words other than an open hand of Jesus turning the tables on what is authority and Jesus becoming the authority, saying to the scribe, you're close. And I think at that moment there was some kind of dip down in the room and everyone said, okay, we're not going to ask Jesus any more questions. I think that's a powerful moment. And isn't it like Jesus, if you read in the New Testament, how often Jesus meets somebody on one level and then all of a sudden there's a whole nother level Jesus has reached to. So this is a beautiful passage about loving God and loving neighbor. And I don't know, for me, I can read this and go, yes, amen, this is a great passage. But how about we kind of flip it around now and look at our own selves, you know, make it practical for our community as a church and as people, as individuals. When you get in a car, right, and you look at the fuel gauge, you know, is it full? Is it more closer to empty? Right? Maybe I should do it this way. So if you were going to look at your love meter today, you know, is it feeling full? Is it feeling empty? Where are you feeling and sensing your love? Maybe you could reflect on, do you feel today, and more than a feeling, do you sense that there's this overwhelming love of God in your heart? Or do you feel a bit dry, a bit needing encouragement in the love of God today? And so on that practical level, I just want to encourage you that loving God is a response to God's love. And for me personally, when I feel like my love is a bit cold, you know, a bit running low, it helps for me to come away and focus on the love of God, right? So I'm not manufacturing love in my own self, right? Just as the sign says on the front of the door, I'm an imperfect person. And if it's all about me loving, But if it's me responding to God who already loves me, that feels quite different. And so sometimes if I ever sense the meter running down, having some extra time to sense the receiving, the invitation, right? Like Jesus said to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom. So I hope that you'll hear that invitation today and maybe find some encouragement that God loves you, full stop. God loves you, period, at the end of the sentence. Not loves you if you get it right, not loves you if you do this or that, but just loves you and loves the world. That's who God is. And I think that's a very freeing truth of the gospel to know. And that our call, part of our call as a church, I believe, and part of why we worship every week, is to love God back. That's what worship is, right? Just to say, God, I love you. And that's a beautiful invitation. And then what about loving our neighbor as ourselves? How's your meter with that? I'll just say, I often say I have a turtle syndrome. You know turtles? How they have their big shell and they'll stick their head out. And then if there's any trouble, anything suspicious, they pull their head back in and hide. I sometimes feel like I have a turtle syndrome. A little bit like a turtle where, you know, I mean to love my neighbor, but I have this tendency to get a little too self-centered. Maybe you feel that sometimes too. Loving our neighbors, it's an inconvenience. It takes intentional work. It takes intentionality to reach out, to maybe have awkward conversations, to initiate. And I'll just say for me, as someone new to the culture here, I have a lot to learn on how to do that in a way that's not, you know, I'm the obnoxious American. But I want to learn in respectful ways, in winsome ways, how to love my neighbor here. And I don't know how that looks for you. This is your practical, you know, Monday through Saturday and on Sunday. How do I live life and love my neighbor? And I think Jesus paired that together because perhaps loving our neighbor is another way we worship, right? Perhaps they go together. And another way I show God, I love God, is by loving other people that God also loves. And so that's our call. And that's kind of the first things first I wanted to share with you. And so in a practical way, I wanted to turn our hearts to a time of prayer. Rob, maybe you can come up and play. And I just wanted you to kind of break this down in your own personal life. And maybe it's just to simply ask God the question, how am I doing with loving you and loving my neighbor? Or maybe if you're feeling kind of dry or on empty today, you might want to say, God, can I just sit in your love and receive from you so that I can love back and love neighbors and love you? Maybe it's that God will give you specific people in mind for this week, a work colleague, someone that's been unkind to you that you feel the need to be kind back to, even though they weren't kind. I don't know. But pray into your week. Pray into your life, your situation, about loving God and loving your neighbors.